Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Mark. We are in Mark 14. A couple of weeks ago, we were studying the book of Mark, and we really focused on Judas, and we developed some lessons centering around Judas. There was a section that I left out for a purpose, beginning at verse 53, where Jesus goes before the Sanhedrin, and then before Pilate. And then tonight from chapter 15, there's really going to be a verse that I want us to focus on in verse number 34. And it's a statement that Jesus is going to make from the cross. But to kind of bring you to this point, I want you to go back with me to Mark chapter 14. You remember in Mark 14, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's here in the garden that Jesus is arrested. And it says in verse number 53 that he was taken away to the high priest, and then to the chief priest and the elders and the scribes, which would represent the Sanhedrin. When you look at Matthew and Luke's account, along with John's account, you can see the various trials that Jesus faced. In fact, when you look at Mark chapter 14, you'll notice that Mark doesn't mention anything about Jesus going to Annas first. When you turn over to John chapter 18, you see that after Jesus was arrested, they first took him to Annas, which was Caiaphas's father-in-law, and we see that he is tried before Annas, and then he is taken before Caiaphas, the high priest, and then he's tried before the Sanhedrin. They sought witnesses, verse number 55. They couldn't find any for a time. And they charged Jesus in verse 64 with blasphemy. You'll notice in verse 65 of Mark 14, they spit upon our Lord and they began to smite him. As you think about Jesus going before Annas and Caiaphas, and then as he's tried by the Sanhedrin, one of the things that made this unlawful, according to Jewish law, had to do with the time frame. This took place probably around 1 a.m. to 3 a.m. And we know from Jewish law that a person would not be tried at night. They would have to be tried during the day. And so what was happening to Jesus was indeed unlawful. When you go to chapter 15 of Mark, we see in the morning, perhaps 6, 7 a.m. in the morning, they bring Jesus to Pilate. Now, when you go to John chapter 18, we'll see that he goes before Pilate, and when Pilate found no fault with him from Luke 23, he is sent to Herod. That is, when Pilate learns that Jesus was from Galilee, you remember that was Herod's jurisdiction. And so Pilate sends Jesus to Herod, and Herod tries him, but Jesus doesn't answer any of his questions. And so Herod sends him back to Pilate. And again, we see this now in John chapter 19. What's interesting to me, in verse 4, verse 7, verse 12, again, Pilate found no fault with him. When Jesus declared to be the Son of God, you remember in John 19, it got Pilate's attention, because in Matthew's account, in Matthew 27, Pilate's wife had said something to him about Jesus being a righteous individual. I believe when Jesus declared himself to be the Son of God, this got Pilate's attention. And Pilate knew that the Jews delivered Jesus out of envy. And so you see Jesus going through these unlawful trials. Remember, we're leading up to something. We're leading up to the crucifixion. In chapter 15, we read about the crucifixion of Jesus, how he was crucified. And that really brings us to the statement that I want us to talk about tonight. Remember, we're not going verse by verse. We are simply highlighting the chapters, highlighting passages. And there are many passages from Mark 14 and 15 that we can certainly highlight. But here's one passage I want to highlight tonight. In verse number 34, Jesus cried with a loud voice. Remember, He is crying this out, saying this from the cross. And Jesus says very little from the cross. And He cries, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Many have titled this the cry of agony. But I want you to think about this point tonight. And our lesson is really centered around this cry in this point. His cry of agony brought about our atonement. Again, His cry of agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, had brought about our atonement. I want to talk to you tonight about atonement and why atonement is so important. And what I would like to do is actually go back to the Old Testament. And what we'll do is when we go back to the Old Testament, we're going to define some terms. The Old Testament really helps us understand atonement and what atonement does. And then we'll come back and see how the atonement of Jesus benefits us when it comes to salvation. Let's go back to the Old Testament. I want us to go back to the book of Leviticus. Turn back, if you would, to the book of Leviticus, and then we'll go to the book of Numbers. These are easy passages to find. But turn back to Leviticus chapter 17. Now, the book of Leviticus teaches us so much about atonement, about sacrifice. We learn that it's through sacrifice that we can approach a holy God. Thus, when you open the book of Leviticus, you have all of these sacrifices detailed. And again, it was through sacrifice that the people of God would be able to approach God. It was through sacrifice that atonement was made. And here in Leviticus 17, verse number 11, we find one of those foundational verses that really help us understand atonement, what we're talking about. Look at Leviticus 17, verse number 11, where we learn, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." Again, it's important to understand what we're learning here in Leviticus 17, verse number 11. It takes blood to make atonement. And that's why, again, we read about these Old Testament sacrifices. That's why we read about the Passover and the blood that was shed. It takes blood to make atonement. But now here's another question I want you to consider. What does atonement do? Think about that. What does atonement do? Turn, if you would, to the book of Numbers. I was studying this the other day, and I stumbled across this. This is why I love the Bible. You know, you can study something, you can read over passages, and as you go back and study again, a light comes on. You see a new nugget of truth. Perhaps it's something that you didn't see previously. Well, I guess maybe I had one of those moments, and I don't know, for me, it just really helped me understand what we're talking about when it comes to atonement and what atonement provides. Now, again, we've noticed already, in order for there to be atonement, there has to be blood. But notice what atonement provides. Now, before we look at verse number 46, let me set the context. In Numbers chapter 16, you have Korah's rebellion. Korah was the cousin to Moses, and Korah and a host of the Reubenites. By the way, the Reubenites and the Kohathites, they camped near camp near each other. And so we're not surprised that they got together to establish this rebellion. It seems like Korah is the ringleader behind the rebellion, but you remember Korah and his group, they're rebelling against Moses and Aaron. They believe that Moses and Aaron have too much leadership, too much authority. In fact, Moses in this context is going to rebuke Korah and the Reubenites, and he admonishes them to be content with the service that God had given the Kohathites in serving the priest. But he establishes a point in verse 9 to Korah, you're seeking the priesthood. And really what Korah and the Reubenites were doing was they're fighting against God. Well, as you look at Numbers chapter 16, we see that Moses commands Korah and the 250 princes that we read about in verse number 2 that joined with Korah to come before the tabernacle, to come before the Lord with their censers. And the Lord will decide who will lead Israel. As you think about this story, you know how the story unfolds. They come before the Lord, and you remember the earth separates, and Korah is swallowed up, and the 250 princes are put to death. Well, in verse 41 through 45, we read about Korah's sympathizers. They didn't like God's righteous judgment upon Korah and the Reubenites. Those 250 princes, they didn't like it. And this causes the Lord to get angry. And He's going to send a plague upon Korah's sympathizers. But I want you to look with me now in verse number 46. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put it on the incense and go quickly unto the congregation and listen to it and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord and the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living. And notice verse 48, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah. Moses made atonement, and notice that the plague stopped. Now remember what we said about atonement. In order for atonement to be made, there has to be blood. But what is the purpose of atonement? Well, we learn something right here in Numbers chapter 16, verse number 46 and 47. Atonement appeases the wrath of God. Think about that. God's wrath was being poured out upon the people because of their rebellion. Moses makes atonement on the behalf of the people, and it appeases the wrath of God. The plague stops. Now, when we stop and make application, it really helps us understand this cry that Jesus made from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus makes that statement because he was making atonement for our sins. Now, when we go back and fill in all the blanks, in order for atonement to be made, blood had to be shed. That's something, again, that we see in Leviticus 17, verse number 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And God says, I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul. Jesus cried, my God, because he was making atonement for our sins. What does that atonement provide? Again, the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Same idea. The atoning blood of Jesus Christ appeases the wrath of God. Now here are a couple of New Testament verses I want you to consider with me. In Romans chapter 1, verse number 18, we see that the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. Simply put, the wrath of God is revealed against sin. Now, we think about wrath. It's not like human wrath. We see when somebody gets angry, a lot of times they take vengeance. They want to get even with people. God's wrath is a judicial wrath. It is a righteous wrath. In fact, when you look at the etymology of the word righteousness, it has many things associated with it. And one of the things that is associated with God's righteousness is His wrath. You see, in Nahum 1 verse number 3, God cannot acquit the wicked. God is righteous. God is just. And so God has to punish. He has to deal with sin. He has to pour out His wrath upon those who are outside of Christ if they die in a lost condition because of His righteousness. And so God wants us to understand that His wrath is poured out against sin. That's again Romans chapter 1 verse number 18. But we're learning in the book of Mark that Jesus provided that atoning sacrifice. Jesus Christ shed His blood to appease the wrath of God. Now here are a couple of passages from the book of 1 Thessalonians that I want to share with you. In 1 Thessalonians 1 verse number 10, Paul is writing to those who obeyed the gospel, who are waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us, again 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 9, another passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 9, God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through His Son. God doesn't want to pour out His wrath upon people. What God wants more than anything is for people to be saved through His Son. And you'll notice that there in verse number 9. In order for one to be saved, in order for one to taste salvation, salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. Acts 4, verse number 12, because Jesus is the one that provided that atoning sacrifice by shedding His blood on the cross, which appeases through atonement the wrath of God. God has no desire to pour out His wrath. What God wants more than anything is for every person to be saved through His Son, through the blood of Jesus Christ. We also learn in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, that Jesus Christ is the propitiation of our sins. Now again, when we think about the word propitiation, we see that the sacrifice of Jesus is a substitutionary sacrifice. That is, Jesus died in our stead. When Jesus cried out again, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He bore our sins, 1 Peter 2, verse number 24. He was paying the price for sin, which is death, Romans 6, verse 23. And by dying in our stead, He was making atonement, appeasing the wrath of God so that you and I would not have to taste the wrath of God. So you and I can escape the wrath of God so that we could be in a right position with God. Remember what we said. His cry of agony brought about our atonement. But in order for there to be an atonement, there has to be a sacrifice. Blood had to be shed. And so it was necessary for our Lord to go through these unlawful trials leading to the crucifixion. And there's a reason why Jesus was crucified on the cross. Again, He was making atonement so that you and I can be right with our God. There's one more verse that I want to look at tonight, and we'll bring our lesson to a close tonight. And I want us to turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Here's a verse to me that is really misunderstood. And it really centers around what we're talking about tonight. And you'll notice the passages that we looked at in 1 Thessalonians, they all center around the wrath of God being revealed against sin. They talk about how we can escape the wrath of God. And here in John 3, verse number 36, Jesus says these words, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon them." Have you ever thought about why we persuade people to obey the gospel? We mentioned the verse this morning in our sermon from 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 11. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You stop and you think about what Paul is saying, the terror of the Lord. Oh, I believe it has to do with the wrath of God being poured out. Again, Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we are persuading people. What is Paul saying? We persuade people. We're persuading people to obey the gospel, to obey the Christ. In fact, John 3, verse 36 has obedience written all over it. Now, when you read the King James, and I'm not sure of the New King James, but sometimes people misunderstand the word belief. For example, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Many will look at this passage and say, well, there it is. All you have to do is confess Christ in your heart, and you'll come into contact with the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, thus escaping the wrath of God. But when you stop and think about the original word belief and what it means, it has more to do with our obedience to God. In fact, I believe the ASV really brings this out in John 3, verse 36, because the ASV reads like this, "He that believeth on the Son shall have everlasting life, and he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." Again, this belief, you can see, is disobedience to God. If disbelief is disobedience, we can see that belief in Jesus is obedience to Jesus. In fact, in Hebrews 5, verse number 9, we learn that Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey Him. Well, what is it that we have to do in order to escape the wrath of God? Well, we can see here from John 3, verse 36, that we have to obey Jesus. We have to obey His gospel. And when we study out John chapter 3, we see, in fact, that one has to be born again. You see, friends, that's how we come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we identify ourselves with the sacrifice. In the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, the one that was worshiping, when atonement was made, that the worshiper would put their hands upon the sacrifice, identifying themselves with the sacrifice where atonement would be made. Well, we don't put our hands on Jesus. No, one is born again of water and spirit. A person is baptized into Jesus Christ. And when a person is baptized into Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4, Colossians 2, verse 12, one puts on Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27. One comes into contact with the blood that was shed. Remember what we said about blood. Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9, verse 22, there is no remission of sins. We need the blood of Jesus Christ, because the blood of Jesus Christ appeases the wrath of God. And the only way that people can escape the wrath of God is by coming to Jesus in obedience, by obeying the gospel, hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, repenting of their sins, confessing Christ, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. We learn in Acts 2 verse 38 that when we are baptized into Christ, our sins are washed away. Washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we learn in Romans 5 verse 9 that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that justifies us. We are now in a right relationship with God. God looks at us as being justified. Again, that's why Paul would say in Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Notice that again, that terminology. Condemnation. It has to do with God pouring out His wrath upon you. If you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. Jesus died on the cross to deliver us from the wrath of God. And so tonight, as we think about this statement that Jesus makes in the book of Mark, I hope we have a deeper appreciation of that statement. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? When Jesus made that statement, He understood what He was doing. He understood that He was making atonement for sin. And that's why He would also say in John 12, verse 31 and 32, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. I hope this lesson tonight will give you a deeper understanding of what atonement is and what atonement provides. I'm thankful that through Jesus we can escape the wrath of God and that we can be justified. We can be in a position to be right with God, to stand in His presence, to be able to draw near to Him, and to one of these days, if we're faithful, to be with our God in eternity. The lesson is yours tonight. If we can help you in any way, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.